Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, people ask me all the time, Rick, how do we make sense of what is happening in the world? It is a proper understanding of God's word and the study of God's word that really helps us to do that. On today's program, we're going to examine current events and then try to make those connections. We have Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Jewish pastor in Jerusalem, Menno Kalashir, and a ministry missionary to the Muslims, Osama Dakdak, on the program today. Rick, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. Here's our expert in geopolitics. He comes to us every week. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him and sign up for his newsletter by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, it's becoming a recurring theme. President Trump continues to lose patience with Vladimir Putin. Can you talk about the situation in Russia?
Well, I think he's really at the end of the line here, Rick. President Trump has gotten completely fed up with Russia. He's calling their latest attacks on Kiev disgusting. He's shortened the deadline for Putin to come to a ceasefire from 2 months to 10 to 12 days. And I think he's really serious about it. What I find astonishing about his recent statements, Rick, is what they reveal about the state of U.S. intelligence. Trump says, well, I don't know if sanctions bother Putin. Well, you know, for $100 billion a year that we spend on our intelligence community, he ought to know whether sanctions bother Putin, but he doesn't. So his next step is going to be to put secondary sanctions on China and on India for buying Russian oil, but he doesn't know if that is going to have an impact on Putin. I find that absolutely astonishing. I bet you Trump finds that pretty shocking as well. The intelligence community ought to have answers to questions like that, and apparently they don't.
Well, they should, and it is concerning that they don't. It's also concerning that Russia continues to try and develop their relationship with China, isn't it?
Well, it is, and so their militaries have had joint exercises for the past almost 20 years now. A new set of naval exercises began on Friday. They're going to last for 4 days, and everybody looks at these and says, oh, my goodness, you know, Russia and China are getting closer together. Well, yes, they are, but this has been a slow dance, a slow roll for a long time. And I think the two countries do have an interest in countering the United States. China is hoping against hope that the Ukraine war is going to continue. In fact, I heard Matt Whitaker, who's our ambassador to NATO, Rick, this week, say that he thought the Chinese were using Ukraine as a proxy war against the United States to distract us from what China is doing in the Far East. I found that a very, very interesting comment. The Chinese clearly, we've known this, we've talked about this many times, they have designs on Taiwan. They want to take the Paracel Islands and Spratly Islands from the Philippines and from other countries in the Far East. They want to send their navy around the world, and they don't want the U.S. paying too much attention to that. So they're very happy to see the Ukraine war going along. But are they really allies in the long term? I don't know. I really don't know. I think certainly they are allied today against the United States, and right now that's what counts.
Ken reports out this week that China is moving into the Western Pacific. President Trump has to counter this as well, doesn't he?
He does, and so he's sending the U.S. Navy out there to counter the Chinese presence. And the Chinese, look, they've expanded their Navy. Today, Rick, they have more warships by count than we do. We have fewer than 300. They have well over 350. Many of them, of course, are smaller, littoral coastal ships. Ours are big destroyers and, Aegis-class destroyers carry anti-missile batteries and aircraft carriers. The Chinese are learning how to operate aircraft carriers. It's a steep learning curve, Rick. It takes countries decades to learn how to operate aircraft carriers. And the Chinese are just at the beginning of that learning curve. But they're doing it. And so they've got their aircraft on the carriers. They're moving those carriers around the Pacific. They're trying to intimidate some of their near neighbors and to project power. But they're just at the beginning of that stage right now.
News about China on the diplomatic front as well, as President Trump says he's willing to go to China, but he's not necessarily seeking a summit.
That's right. It's an interesting nuance. He says, "Yeah, if she invites me and the invitation is on the table, I'll go there. But I'm in no hurry, and I'm not seeking a summit. But we'll see." You know, he's dangling this because guess what? The U.S.-China trade talks are still going on, and we don't know where they are just yet. They've got another couple of weeks to either make a deal or, like Switzerland found out on Friday, they're going to get slapped with huge additional tariffs. The Swiss woke up on Friday morning, Rick, with a 39% tariff that apparently their government hadn't warned them about. These Swiss businessmen were screaming about it on the news. And they say, gee, nobody told us we were going to face 39% tariffs. Well, I guess their government didn't want to communicate to them that their negotiations with the Trump administration had failed. But that's what's going on with China. Behind the scenes, they're negotiating a trade deal. It may succeed, it may not. And right now, who knows?
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. This is not necessarily an economic program, but it seems like President Trump is trying to reshape the global economy and make it more aligned with U.S. interests. This is going to have geopolitical effects. What's your take right now on President Trump's tariff policy?
Well, what I find ironic, Rick, is that all the economists who predicted doom and gloom, who said tariffs were going to increase the inflation, tariffs were going to be bad for the U.S. consumer, they were going to raise consumer prices and all of this, they were all wrong. All of them, the professional economists as a block, as a body, every single one of them was wrong. None of that has happened. In fact, you know, the tariffs are actually bringing in huge amounts of money into the U.S. Treasury, and they could bring in up to $350 billion a year. That's what I've heard, figures coming out of the administration. So the tariff policy is all about bringing manufacturing back to the United States. And as Trump has said repeatedly, to stop getting ripped off. We've been getting ripped off by these countries for decades, and he's fed up with it. He wants to make America great again. It's not just a slogan, it's actually a political and a governing program, Rick. Nobody expected that, not even some of his supporters.
President Trump is famously known as the man that wrote the book, The Art of the Deal. And I feel like these tariffs are basically creating levers that he can pull when he needs to. Is that the way you see it?
They certainly are. And I must say, so I'm sitting in the south of France, and I listened the next day after the U.S. European Union deal was announced, which actually was a pretty fair deal as far as I'm concerned. The Europeans get slapped with a 15% tariff. Why? Because they have a 20% VAT tax, a value-added tax, on U.S. goods coming into Europe, and they're not going to give that up. Their companies don't pay that 20%. They're able to recuperate it during the manufacturing process. That's the way the value-added tax works. And so actually, they're getting a 5% benefit. Well, before they were getting a 20% benefit, and Trump said, that's not good. That's not very good. But the Europeans, the French in particular, were screaming bloody murder. They were saying, it's surrender. You know, our national sovereignty is going up in flames. Each politician was trying to outdo the others in terms of their outrage over this deal made by the EU. But you know what? They're going to swallow it. They're going to suck it up. They're going to lower their prices, and they're going to continue doing business with the United States because that is their biggest market.
Well, Ken, it'll certainly be interesting to follow developments there. Well, my final question as I finish up the interview today is about the quote-unquote Russiagate scandal. We talked about that last week. Some interesting developments this week. What's the latest?
Well, Rick, the other shoe has dropped. Everybody's waiting for the other shoe to drop. Well, this week, the other shoe dropped. It was the declassified annex to Special Counsel John Durham's report from 1923, which was kind of ho-hum when it came out, and all the media said, oh, it was ho-hum. There were no big revelations there. Well, all the revelations were in the classified annex, which has now been declassified. So this is just a stunning, stunning document, Rick. It's been declassified by the FBI, by the CIA, and by the Director of National Intelligence on Trump's orders. It basically confirms what all of us have thought, have suspected all along, which that Russiagate was a Hillary Clinton campaign plan. John Ratcliffe, director of the CIA, said this. He said this on Fox News Sunday last week. He said it was a Hillary Clinton plan, but part of it was an FBI plan to be an accelerant to the fake Steele dossier, pouring oil on the fire. This is a quote from Ratcliffe. amplifying the lie and burying the truth. That's in the document from Durham in the report. Incredible stuff. This newly released secret annex details, quote, confidential conversations between the head of the DNC, it was then Debbie Wasserman Schultz, and senior officials at the Soros Foundation, the Open Society Foundation, in 2016, where they talked about plans to smear Trump with lies about his ties, his alleged ties, which were fake, to Russian organized crime. And they're going to do that to distract the media from Hillary's email scandal. Remember when she was bleach-bidding her email and destroying email? The memo says the Democrat Party opposition is focused on discrediting Trump and Clinton campaign staff with support from special services, meaning the FBI. Now, here's the real kicker on this. I've got to read this section for you. This is a quote from Durham himself. He said the FBI, quote, was fully alerted to the possibility that at least some of the information it was receiving about the Trump campaign might have its origin either with the Clinton campaign or its supporters, or alternatively, was the product of Russian disinformation. And yet they dismissed all of that and continued it anyway. The FBI became an adjunct of the Hillary Clinton for president campaign in 2016. It's one of the biggest scandals, if not the biggest political scandal in American history, Rick.
Well, we're certainly going to continue to keep an eye on that in the coming weeks. Ken, as always, we appreciate what you do, keeping us informed on what is going on in the world. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. And I'm reminded that God is in control. God has resolved to do what he will do, and nothing and no one stands in his way. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Isaiah 46:10. Got to take a break. When we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Opposition to Christians, Muslims, and other minorities in India continues to rise. Maharashtra may soon be the 13th Indian state with a strict anti-conversion law on the books. On top of that, state leaders declared that they intend to demolish unauthorized church buildings among tribal districts in the next 6 months. Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs USA.
We're talking about the way the government is enforcing the property laws. And so they are coming after now church buildings and saying, oh, wait a minute, this was not zoned for a church building. Or wait a minute, this is your personal property. It's not for a church.
Trends like this led VOM last year to raise India's designation from hostile to restricted. So pray for endurance for believers. And when you have the opportunity, share their stories.
Let's make sure our government leaders are aware of the persecution that's happening.
And finally, the way you share your church or ministry's impact can change lives if you carry two powerful ingredients, the story and the number. Dr. Jen Murph from MENA Leadership Center explains.
Jesus uses stories to make the kingdom relatable. He uses stories to make the kingdom approachable. He uses stories to be able to connect the hearts and the minds of his people to his kingdom.
Numbers are also important. However, separated from the word, a number can steal the spark of the testimony of God's work.
He sees the one, he sees the multitude. And so it's important that we don't lean so heavily just in one area, but we remember both, because Jesus remembered both.
The gospel is a tapestry of stories woven into one grand narrative. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is a portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to do it, Rick.
Well, Dave, lots of news out of Israel and about Israel this week, especially news coming out of Europe. Can you give us this week's update?
Well, Rick, first I want to say tonight, this evening, begins the annual fast of Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, which commemorates the destruction of the first and second temples and several other disasters that have befallen the Jewish people over the centuries. And as all I can say is this week was one of them. Hamas officially ended its talks with the mediators, including with Qatar and Egypt. Only Turkey is still talking to it, headed by, of course, a strong supporter of Hamas. That after the two European countries, led by France and then Britain, declared that they now fully support a Palestinian state coming into existence, and will make that clear in September at the UN. Some gave conditions, but in the case of the UK, they said unless Israel agrees to a ceasefire by then, this will happen. So even if Hamas doesn't agree to it, and again, the talks have ended officially, the U.S. has pulled its negotiators back, as Israel has. And of course, this is because Hamas feels it's winning the propaganda battle in the world. The French did give a few conditions to a Palestinian state, and Canada followed suit, saying they would recognize the same, but only if Hamas agrees to disarm and to not be part of any future Palestinian state. Well, the Israelis responded, look, the Palestinians have had a Palestinian state for the last 20 years, beginning this month, August 15th, when the IDF fully pulled out of Gaza, pulled all 8,000 Jewish residents out of Gaza and turned it over to the Palestinian Authority that was then overthrown by Hamas 2 years later, that has continued to control that strip of land. We had, of course, the publication of a picture in the New York Times and about 15 other publications around the world of a Palestinian mother holding her emaciated child in her hands, wearing a garbage bag as a diaper. Turns out that was a staged picture. Other pictures taken by the same photographer show his older brother, fully healthy, obviously well-fed, and the child, it turns out, had cerebral palsy, has it, and that was why he looked that way. But it caused President Trump and other world leaders to join this bandwagon of condemnation of Israel for supposedly creating starvation. The Israelis countered by saying that over 2,100 trucks have been brought in with aid since June, but they pointed out only 260 arrived at their scheduled destinations because they were hijacked by Hamas forces. The Israeli ambassador to the States made this clear, that Israel is trying to get as much aid in as it can. And in fact, the IDF announced on Friday that 126 airdrops had taken place in the previous 24 hours. Meanwhile, in Paris on Tuesday, the Arab League endorsed a statement put out by the EU that required Hamas to lay down its arms, to leave the Gaza Strip, and to free all the hostages as soon as it can. That is the first time we've had the Arab League, all 22 states, agree to that proposal. We had the son of one of the Hamas founders during the week, Musab Yosef, who lives in the States and is now a born-again Christian. He released a statement saying October 7th didn't happen because Palestinians were denied a state. It happened because they were given one. That, of course, in Gaza. Meanwhile, we had the Gaza Humanitarian Foundation visited by U.S. Ambassador Witkoff with Mike Huckabee, the U.S. ambassador, on Friday. They went and reviewed what's going on there. That's, of course, a U.S.-backed aid group that says it's distributed over 100 million meals since late May. Meanwhile, a poll came out in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, showing 85% of the Palestinians there oppose Hamas disarming. And finally, Rick, there was action in Lebanon. The Israelis restruck a missile factory in the Bekaa Valley near the Syrian border, saying that Hezbollah was trying to rebuild it, and they'd seen that. This came as the president of Lebanon, Michel Aoun, issued a statement saying that Hezbollah must totally disarm, along with all other militia groups, hand its weapons over to the Lebanese army. This after Israeli officials said that's the only way they're going to stop these periodic attacks upon Hezbollah positions in Lebanon.
Well, David, as a follow-up question, Israel is certainly winning the war on the ground. Incredible victories against Hezbollah, against Iran, against Hamas, but they are losing the propaganda war. Can you talk a little bit about how the worldwide media views Israel?
Well, Rick, one former Israeli hostage, she was released. She released a statement on Friday saying that while we were literally starving in these tunnels underground, being fed half a pita bread a day, something like that, in the kitchens there, the Hamas kitchens, they were feasting. So there is starvation in Gaza. It's mainly aimed at the Israelis that are still around 20 underground being held in terrible conditions. And now it looks, Rick, because of these premature recognitions of a, quote, Palestinian state that doesn't exist, that Hamas is emboldened and obviously is pulled out of the talks, and this reduces greatly the chances that Israel will get back its hostages. Rick, I pointed out in a Facebook posting this week that five times now Israel has fully offered the Palestinians a sovereign, independent state, although one that would be disarmed, one that would have security protection from Israel and surrounding Arab states instead of its own. That was in 1947, the UN partition plan. Of course, the next day after that was adopted, six Arab countries said they would go to war and destroy the Jewish state before it came into existence. They went to war, they lost it after 2 years, and there was no Palestinian state. Then, of course, after the 67 war, their second attempt to destroy Israel, we had again another Israeli offer. Golda Meir and others were involved in that, offering them statehood. They rejected it, said, no, the war will continue. Then we had, of course, the Oslo Peace Accords in 1993, Bill Clinton overseeing that. They were designed to lead to, again, a Palestinian state in at least most of Judea and Samaria and the Gaza Strip. Arafat accepted it, then got strong pressure immediately from Hamas and from Hezbollah in Lebanon, which launched attacks in the north and terror attacks all over the place. I covered many of them from Hamas in Jerusalem, bus bombings, etc. And so that destroyed that process. And in 2000, Arafat went back to war in the second uprising. Well, that came right after Ehud Barak, the then prime minister, responding to Bill Clinton again, offered the Palestinians, Arafat, almost everything they wanted, including control over East Jerusalem. That was rejected. And then in 2009, we had Ehud Olmert, Likud prime minister, basically offer the same thing, everything. Once again, it was rejected. Why was it rejected? Because of Hamas, Hezbollah, the other resistance groups backed by Iran, wanting to see no Jewish state, wanting to see a Palestinian state from, quote, the river to the sea, all the Jews out of it, of course, slaughtered mostly to be replaced by one state, a Palestinian state. That is their goal. That's what they want. And as Mossab Youssef pointed out, they were given a state. It was Ariel Sharon, the Likud right-wing leader that supposedly set off the second uprising by visiting the Temple Mount. That was the excuse that Arafat used to start that violence. I covered it extensively. Terrible things were happening. They had a state. What did they do with it? They kicked out the PA after 2 years, diverted most of the aid they were getting into underground tunnels and weapons and missile factories and that sort of thing. And yes, there has been malnutrition, underfed people for two decades because of that. They haven't been getting adequate aid. They haven't developed their agricultural industry there that Israel started. They had beautiful farms in the south that they literally destroyed. You'll remember that. So, you know, this is a propaganda war against Israel. And it has been very intense the past few weeks. But to have Canada and France and Britain endorse a Palestinian state right now, when there's still 20 at least living hostages and double that to maybe even more bodies of dead hostages slaughtered in this terrible October 7th massacre, a Holocaust, really mini Holocaust against the Jews out of the blue and against Israelis that were mostly peaceniks, we called them, that were supporters of the peace movement, that believed they could live in peace. And of course, many Palestinians worked in those communities every day. And there was literally on the ground peace. Hamas destroyed it with the backing of these other people. And until they go, as the Arab League is now saying, there isn't going to be a resolution of this that's in any way favorable to the Palestinians, despite the European and Canadian hallucinations that they can declare such a state and just announce that Hamas won't be involved in it as if that's possible.
Dave Dolan providing a political, historical, and biblical context to the situation taking place in the Middle East. Dave, thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're welcome, Rick. God bless.
David Dolan. Great job, David.
Well, we got to take a break, and when we come back, Pastor in Jerusalem, Menno Kalashir, and Osama Dakdak, a missionary to the Muslim community, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. On Tuesday, an international system measuring food security released an alert. They said the worst-case scenario of famine is playing out in the Gaza Strip. Uncharted Ministries talks with Christians on both sides of the war. President Tom Doyle says IDF soldiers are praying for Palestinians. Meanwhile, some Palestinian believers chose to stay in Gaza to share the gospel. So pray for bold gospel witness, endurance, and provision of food for them till the war is resolved. And now that the Wolof Old Testament translation is complete and the Bible Society has given permission, World Missionary Press can begin printing How to Know God booklets for people in West Africa. This comes as an answer to prayer. Some partners have been waiting on this for years. As the ministry gains new partners to supply with resources while serving old ones, pray that they'll have the funding and ability to produce for each need. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries, I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And I started out the program today talking about, is God in control? The concept of the control of God over everything is called the sovereignty of God. Nothing gives us strength and confidence like an understanding of the sovereignty of God in our lives. God's sovereignty is defined as his complete and total independent control over every creature, event, and circumstance at every moment in history. Subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent, God does what he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. God is in complete control of every molecule in the universe at every moment, and everything that happens is either caused or allowed by him for his own perfect purpose. Well, the two men coming up in this next half hour understand and totally believe in the sovereignty of God. Menno Kalashir is a pastor in Jerusalem. He'll be next. And then Osama Dakdak is an Arab who has a ministry to Muslims. And he even just is joining us today as he came from a mosque. And you're going to hear all about this. But first, Rick, let's bring in our good friend, Menno Kalashir.
Pastor of the church in Jerusalem, Menno Kalashir. Menno, thanks for being with us today.
Well, thank you. Good to hear you again.
Menno, if I understand this correctly, you were in the kitchen doing dishes for the children's camp for the church there. Now, when I was organizing this interview and I talked to Jimmy and I said you were right in the middle of youth camp, it just brought a smile to his face. It brings a smile to my face because we've been involved with the ministry there. If you could you just give us an update maybe about the camp, but also just about the church there in Jerusalem? Give us a status report.
Sure, it's a joy. First of all, the first camp was with the young youth group. We divide the children to four age groups, and in this way, we can really target the teaching for specific ages. So the first camp for a week was in the north of Israel for the young youth, which is grade 6 to 8. And then we had a week in the church, that means regular routine week in the church, no camps. And now it's the second camp. It is the children camp, grade 1 to grade 5, mm-hmm. School-wide. And this time they are studying about the names of God, the names of God. And the one before, the camp before, was the appointed times of the Lord. And the third camp will be for the youth 2 weeks from today. And it will be about spiritual gift of the Spirit. Exactly what does the Bible say? Not what people feel, but what does the Bible say about it? And we'll go through all the Bible to check what is the purpose of what God is giving to us. So, and the fourth one will be VBS, ages 3 to 6. And yes, I'm in the kitchen, that is correct. And I cannot be more happy than happy. Because already 10 years ago, when my son came to my office and said, Dad, we need some help in the camps, I was sure that the next sentence would be, okay, what do I need to teach? So I told him, okay, what help do you need? Which lessons do you want me to teach? He said, no, you do not understand. I need a cook and a driver. And I said, thank God. I can die. I reached the target of what a pastor can reach, and I praise God for that. I truly praise God for that. As we say, a church is not a, I call it empire of a pastor. The pastor is a servant who needs to raise up new leadership all the time. That means if you are dead, they should cry 5 minutes and business as usual, and not basically cause the fall of the church. The church is not you, it's Christ. So I'm happy as happy could be.
Well, that is a wonderful report. We are so glad to hear it. You know, I had you on this program. I want to talk politics a little bit and prophecy a little bit, but this report, this update is so great. If you want to find out more about this church, go to the JerusalemAssembly.com. You can find out about the church, how to support it, how to pray for it, how to give to it if you want to do that. And just one more, you know, if you will grant me a little nostalgic moment, I was at your website and it was talking about how the church established in May of 1991 with just 13 people. I know that our family, mom and dad, especially, and Jimmy were participating in that. Could you just kind of review that time and just your memories from that era?
Well, yes, and remember that I'm not politically correct, so bear with me. Okay, we started as a home group in late 88, and really, people came because we taught the Bible. And after 2 years, Jimmy DeYoung came, and you know your dad. Your dad is a bulldozer. He cannot sit and just look at things and be quiet. Let's put it that way. And I say praise God for that. And basically looked at us, and he really came with such knowledge, expository preaching expert, and a prophecy expert, eschatology. If there is anyone on this earth besides Jesus and the Bible that I owe my understanding of prophecy and expository preaching, is your dad. Another elder, another helper really came, and from him I learned administration. But from your dad, it's the expository preaching and theology. And what can I say? I thank God for your family. You have been a great help for us, establishing together a church on good, firm foundation. And to God be the glory. So that's how it started, really, with 13 people. And it grew rapidly. People came. Simply people came. And the reason is the Bible was taught correctly. That means reach the target. What did God mean when he said this verse? What did the people need to understand? And from this you extract the conclusion, the practice, what you need today to do. So when people come to the Bible and go home with homework, understanding what they need to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, people come to the church and the church grew. So really, that's what we are continuing to do today. Later on in the years, and I'm so sorry that your father was not there alive. I mean, he saw things from heaven. That's okay. Mm-hmm. But really, I continued my studies, did my doctorate of ministry in expository preaching. And really, your father with God created this foundation. So, really, I thank you.
Well, we thank you for your ministry, what you have done all through the years. And I thank you for that special little walk down memory lane there as we remember, you know, the work that you have done, that mom and dad did. It's in Jimmy as well. It's so wonderful to hear how the church is going. And like you said, you're passing it on to the next generation. You can die. They can cry for 5 minutes, but then they'll keep on going on. It's a wonderful testimony you have there. Well, let's move away from that walk down memory lane, that nostalgic thought, and let's bring it more to the present here. And what I wanted to talk to you about is I wanted to get your perspective. Not only are you a pastor, but as you said, you're a father. You have children in the Army. You served in the Army yourself. You were actually high ranking in the Army. You have many friends there. And as we look at the situation around the world right now, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, is in the world's crosshairs. France, UK, deciding to recognize a Palestinian state, essentially as a reward for those terrorist attacks on October 7th. Can you talk a little bit about the situation that Israel is facing right now, the condemnation of some of the world's media? Can you talk about that situation from your perspective?
Well, I can just speak as a father, as a pastor. I'm not a politician. As a father, of course, I don't want wars. My son, Danny, is a combat soldier. He's a father of five. He's one of the teaching deacons in the church. And here in next September, in a month and a half from now, he needs to go 3 months again to Gaza. Do you think I like it? On October 7th, 23, when the invasion of Hamas to Israel took place, he was called already on the same day. He was 5.5 months in Lebanon, in Gaza, fighting there, and then came home for 2 months and then was asked again to go to Lebanon, to fight in Lebanon for 2 months. Now returned back to home and now doing his third circle back to Gaza. Do you think my wife and I liked it? We never prayed like we prayed in that time. That's only for our son. Our daughter is a major in the military police. She is administrative officer of a battalion. She was there from October 7th, 23, for 11 months straight. Do you think it's fun? Of course you don't. But really, it's two ways of speaking. Of course, our family was on our knees, and beside them, another beside them, 33 people in our church were in combat. Really, it was not an easy time for the church. Everything was focused to help the families, to help our soldiers, to buy for them, to supply for them whatever they needed, and the army did not supply in that moment because of logistical problems and so on. So when it comes to personal issue like a parent, of course, I don't want wars. I want agreements. I know that none of the agreements will be total peace. I'm not stupid. If you know only 1% of the Bible, you know that there is no peace unless it is from God. But in a sense, as a father say, okay, let's postpone it for another 20 years, another 10 years. Let's do kind of a temporary agreement for something, you know. No one likes wars. I know as a pastor that the solution is Christ. I know for sure as a Bible teacher that each event that happens right now in the world, and especially in Israel because it's the focal point of God's creation, will lead toward end time prophecy. It will lead to that. And what will come in the future is a false peace done by Antichrist. And this false peace will bring Israel into the worst Holocaust we ever had. Let's put it that way. Nazi Holocaust will be like a game compared to what is going to be in the future. So, of course, I know that. But at least my comfort is that before that will happen, God will take the church to himself to heaven. And that also includes my family. So my joy is with this understanding. Again, what happens right now? Again, I cannot explain each small event, but I can say that the world is getting tired just because little country named Israel and its nearby political situation determine the headache of the rest of the world. And the world will come and say, enough is enough. And if you don't know to make peace between yourself, like little kids in the kindergarten. So the responsible adult will come in, will step in, and will tell you what to do. And that's exactly the autostrada, the main road for Antichrist to step in. One ruler, empowered by the devil's power, to come and to say, enough is enough. I will confirm a covenant with many. I will do so as I understand it. You wrote so many peace agreements with so many countries, it's time to pay the bill, and I will be responsible for it to happen. And you know what? There will be peace. There will be nice peace, temporary, because God will not be involved in that one. It's like the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. So I know it's going to come. I know that the world is going to suffer terribly, and it really breaks my heart. But the hope we have, the good hope we have as believers is that God will call the church before it will start.
Well, Menno, as we look at this situation, one of the things we talk about on this program is God has given us the gift of Bible prophecy. And so we do know the way it's going to end. And you just went through and talked about several things that are going to take place in the future. Now, this gives us comfort. This gives us the comfort of knowing that God is in control, and this is all part of God's plan. But, of course, we know that in the future, but sometimes the here and now can be a little tough. How are you holding up there in Israel? Again, like I said, in the crosshairs, being attacked around the world, is that your church, your family? How are you guys holding up in that situation?
Well, it's not comfortable. People have the habit to get used to hard situations. Day before yesterday, we had a missile attack from Yemen by the Houthis. A ballistic missile was on the way, guess where? Exactly where we have this camp, in Petah Tikva, in the Baptist village in Petah Tikva. So in the evening, we needed to pick up all the kids and run to the big shelter. Thank God that we have kind of an alarm on our smartphones that gives us a heads up the moment this rocket starts to blow up in Yemen. That means we have about 7 to 10 minutes kind of a wake-up call. And when it comes closer and the radars can tell more precisely where it's going to fall or where it's going to be intercepted and the remains are going to fall, then there is a siren, literal siren, in the location. So we had the initial alarm, and then we have the siren, but all the kids were in the shelter, and nothing approached us. And after 10 minutes, the kids went to sleep. And guess what? They all went to sleep as if it was a computer game. Now, is this something we need to get used to? No. No, absolutely not. But that's what happens right now. And if we'll go to statistics, tomorrow evening we're going to receive another missile from Yemen because they need to remind us when Shabbat kicks in.
Oh, boy. Well, it seems like as you deal with this situation, Menno, as we look at what is going on, I know we're not in the habit of setting dates. And this is my last question for you. It cannot be long before God's end time plan, his scenario, what he has planned for the end times is going to kick into place. The next main event, the rapture of the church, is going to take place. That cannot be long, can it?
I'll be very honest. I really believe, personally, that our next interview may be in heaven. I surely hope so.
I surely hope so. That would be wonderful as well. Menno Kalischer, thank you so much. Thank you for taking the time from your church camp there in the kitchen washing dishes. Thanks for being with us today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
God bless you. Thank you.
Menno Kalischer. Menno, thank you so much for being on the program with us. And I love those reports from camp. You and I did that for many years when I was young and traveling and growing up in the ministry with you. So great to have you on the program and giving us a real insight into what believers in Israel, the Jewish community that are believers in Jesus Christ, what their thoughts are and what they struggle with. This is something that is going to be, and Menno said it, it's something that Israel's going to have to go through a tough time, but there will come a time in the future when all of Israel will be saved. And that is after the rapture of the church, after that peace that he talked about, that false peace. And then when the Antichrist turns his back on the Jewish people, we get a glimpse of that today, how all of the world will turn against the Jewish people and the state of Israel. Well, we have Osama Dakdak with us today. He's the founder of the Straightway of Grace Ministry. He was born in Egypt, raised under Islamic law, and he came to the United States and became a believer and founded his ministry. Osama, a good friend of the program, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, brother. It's always good to be with you. And by the way, for all your audience to know that I was never a Muslim, but I came from a Muslim country from a Christian home. So praise God for that.
Amen. Amen. And of course, you do understand what is going on. And so that's part of your ministry. Your ministry is educating the believer. You're at a conference right now. For those that are interested, maybe you could give your website address.
It's very easy. TheStraightway.org. That is TheStraightWay.org.
Well, we encourage our listeners to go there for sure. Well, Usama, what I wanted to talk to you about today, there has been Muslim immigration, mainly from the Middle East into Europe, is changing the makeup that of those European nations. That kind of manifested itself in potentially this call for France and the UK to call for a Palestinian state. Even right here in the United States, we have large Muslim populations in places like Minnesota and Michigan. And maybe even now, the future mayor of our largest city, New York, is going to be a Muslim. Can you talk a little bit about the growth of Muslim, this ideology? How does it fit with the religion? Give us your take on that.
Absolutely, brother. Well, here is a fact. Muslims travel to the West. We call this immigrate to the West. And they're not here in the West because they love our freedom or our democracy. If you go to Europe right now, England, France, Sweden, Germany, and all these places in England, you see Muslims have a peaceful protest. And in their peaceful protest, they actually hold signs which said, freedom, go to hell. Democracy, go to hell. Free, free Palestine. And on with these literally signs they carry proudly because they are using our own law for benefit, whatever they're doing. So they're here in the West because they love our freedom. They're here to infiltrate the West. They're here to take over the West. They understand they cannot take America by launching war against America, but they can take America by coming to America and destroy it from within. And that is the reality of all these Muslims who are growing in number in America. And they have a great blessing, mostly from the liberals who would love to have more Muslim in America, and they have more babies and babies. And someday, America will be completely a Muslim country if we do not know what they're doing or what they believe or why they're here. They're not immigrating for any reason but to perform jihad, because Muhammad taught them in the Quran, the word of Allah, those who believe and immigrated and perform jihad for the sake of Allah, they are the triumph. They are the one who rewarded by Allah with the paradise. Go to Quran chapter 9, verse 20, 21, 22. And by the way, that verse is repeated in the Quran 10 times. So they're not here but for doing the work of Allah, which is Muslimizing the West or destroying the West from within.
This is actually an ideology. They are following the commands, the tenets of their religion, not to come here and assimilate, but actually to look to seek for ways to dominate, for ways to take over in particular spheres, maybe, I know, potentially the whole country, but certainly dominating communities, right?
Yes, indeed. And the problem with American people, we are ignorant, and I hate to say that word, ignorant of Islam. So what we are doing in this country for the last 40-some years, we are accommodating the Muslims. I mean, let them have whatever they were looking for. They want to build a mosque. Why not? It's after all, we have freedom of religion. They want to get this job or that job. Why not? Because we have equal rights. But excuse me, have you studied the Quran? Have you learned what the Muslim actually believe about coming to America to take over America? You will realize there is no freedom of religion in Islam. If a Muslim man, wife, son, daughter, or somebody in his family, brothers or sister, leave Islam, what do you do to them? They kill them because it's honor killing. But at the same time, Muslims know that, well, thank you, American, for accommodating us. We're here to dominate you. And the result is going to be like what we have seen already all over Europe. They will take over the West. They are not practice or assimilate with us, to melt in this melting pot. And you can hear that. I mean, I wish we have hours so I can share with you what other Muslims said about, we will never assimilate with the American people, or we are Muslim first and Muslim last. We will not melt in the melting pot of America. We're here to make you Muslims, not for us to melt, to be part of your culture or your belief or your way of life, your ideology. This is a fact we need to understand about Islam. Muhammad taught the Muslim, it is sin to migrate to the land of the infidels unless you're there to infiltrate that land, to invade that land, or to perform jihad for the sake of Allah in that land. If our politician can understand that simple fact, they're not here for any reason but to destroy us, to make our children Muslim peaceably, if not by the edge of the sword, then we can have a different look at what Muslims are really doing in America. They're here to dominate. They're here to take over.
We look at this situation right now, and for those who wanted to be politically correct, they might hear what you're saying and say, well, that's Islamophobic. That is something that is, you're just hating on Islam. You're not necessarily speaking truth. What would you say to someone who calls you an Islamophobe?
I very simply have a few questions for him, like, have you ever read the Quran? The answer is no. Have you ever studied the teaching of Muhammad about immigration? The answer is still no. Then you are super stupid, useful idiot, used by the Muslim for the destruction of America. You're digging graves by your own hands for your children and your grandchildren in this country. Have you learned of what happened in London when we have the first Muslim mayor there? Do you see what Muslims are doing in London today? Do you want to have this in New York and in Minnesota and the rest of the big cities all over America as Muslim appointed their Muslim mayors and Muslim senators and Muslim congressmen and women and Muslim governors? Well, maybe you need to have a quick look at Europe, and then you can come back and accuse me of being Islamophobe. We are not speaking from empty head. You are speaking from empty head.
I'm speaking with Usama Dakdak from the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. And Usama's done quite a few things. He's translated the Quran into English to give an accurate word-for-word translation of the Quran so that we don't get duped by those candy-coated versions of translations that you might hear in different places. This is all part of his ministry. Part of his ministry educating the church on Islam and what it says so we can be wise when dealing with it. But you are also reaching out to Islam very quickly in the time that I have left, and I'd like to maybe even expand on this in future interviews with you, but I know you were at a mosque today speaking with an imam, and you are looking to reach out to Muslims to evangelize as well, aren't you?
Absolutely. In Ohio, we went to actually the largest mosque in Youngstown, and we took a team with us of 13 that's in that mosque. We actually went to three other mosques in the neighborhood here, and we have a chance to attend the entire sermon of the imam. And after the sermon was over, I kind of exposed his lies in his sermon and his false information about Christianity and about the Quran. And that gave the team who are with me a good opportunity to learn about how to minister Muslim people politely but boldly in love to expose their teaching, whatever they're talking about. He obviously gave me the permission first to attend the service with my Christian American people. And maybe he thought I was a Muslim because I told him my name is Usama. I'm from Egypt. I have some American people who would like to attend the service. He said, absolutely, Allahu Akbar. And obviously, he figured out in the later, maybe he made an error. But that's okay. It was a good experience for my team. And it's also a good point for his people who were sitting with us in the circle inside the mosque after the service was over. Perhaps some of them will have an open opportunity to learn more about their propaganda of their imam. By the way, that imam, brother, was arrested in Egypt as a Muslim jihadi terrorist. He's a Muslim Brotherhood. And here he is in America serving as imam, as a loving, peaceful imam. Shame, shame on American who issue visa for such people to come to serve as imam in America without vetting them. I did the vetting in less than 15 minutes and found out that he was arrested. He denied that he was arrested, by the way.
Very fascinating. Well, Usama, we're going to have you on the program again soon to talk more about both of these issues. But thank you so much for coming on the program today. How can our listeners pray and support your ministry?
It's very simple. My prayer is the American people to be educated, because otherwise we will be eliminated. The scripture is very clear. Hosea 4:6 states, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's time for the American people to learn the truth about Islam so we can share the truth of the gospel with them and lead them to Christ. So keep us in your prayer to keep us safe. And if somebody would like to have me to come speak in their church, I am one call away.
Usama Dakdak. Usama, thanks for being with us. We'll talk to you soon.
Thank you so much. Appreciate you, brother.
Excellent, excellent information. Well, we have to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word.
That's right, Jimmy. We've had a great program today with all of our broadcast partners, and we want to encourage our listeners to get involved with Prophecy Today. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. You'll find out what we've got going on, tours coming up, possibly even this October. We'd love for you to join us. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com.
Today, we've wrapped up our series on the kingdom and the procedure and the perpetuity of the kingdom and how long it will last into the future. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 63 as we start our study today.
Here's a rhetorical question that Isaiah is going to ask. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Basra, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Now, that's a rhetorical question that Isaiah is asking. But notice where he's coming from. Edom. Basra. Edom is the lower third of modern-day Jordan. Basra is the entrance to the city called Petra. The Bible says in Revelation 12:6, I have prepared a place to protect my people. For the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, 4 million Jews, 2 out of every 3 Jews will be killed. One part of that, 1/3 of that, 4 million, will be protected in Petra. And so as Isaiah is talking, he says, who is that that comes from Petra, Edom, Basra? Who is that traveling glorious in his apparel? Look at the answer, verse 1.
I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save.
That's who's coming. Second rhetorical question, verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? Oh, that's what Revelation 14:20 says. Treading in the wine vat. Who's been sprinkled with this, like walking through and squashing the grapes? Verse 3, the answer.
I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. Verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come.
Do you recognize that phrase? It's the phrase that Jesus left out when he was reading Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, as recorded in Luke 4. We looked at it the other day, a part of the fulfillment of the prophecies in the person of Christ. Look back over to chapter 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that's when he stopped reading in the synagogue. Now look what he says that he left out. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That's what he says he's doing.
He's tread the wine vat, the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God in my anger. I have taken my vengeance.
So here's the scenario. Jesus steps down on the Mount of Olives. 100 million soldiers have gathered, at least, that's conservative, in the city of Jerusalem. They flee when the Mount of Olives splits, opens up a way to go to the Valley of the Mountains. They go up to the Jezreel Valley. Jesus rebuilds the city of Jerusalem, rebuilds the Temple Mount, builds the temple. He then goes to the Jezreel Valley. He says, die, they die. The blood flows out of their bodies. It's said for 176 miles. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, from the Jezreel Valley to the entrance of Petra, 176 miles. Stretch the tape. He goes to Petra, having tread the winepress, the fierce of the wrath of Almighty God, blood flowing high as a horse's bridle, going down to Petra. He gets those Jews. Ezekiel chapter 43 says he comes by the way of the mountain to the east, Mount of Olives, crosses that Kidron Valley, goes up through that eastern gate onto the Temple Mount, walks into the temple to the Holy of Holies, and sits down of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the way it unfolds. The kingdom will now be set up. But let me talk about the perpetuity of this kingdom. The Davidic covenant said it will be a forever kingdom. Jesus Christ, according to Daniel's prophecy, from the Ancient of Days, God his Father gives him a dominion, a kingdom forever that will never end. Go to chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65.
Here in Isaiah 65 and 66, we see something of the perpetuity of the kingdom that is to come. Now, I'm not going to develop where time is gone, but let me just look at a couple of verses in each of these last three chapters in the book of Isaiah. Verse 17 of chapter 65. For behold, now notice what it says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That word create in the book of Isaiah is bara, B-A-R-A, which when you go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, bara, created the heavens and the earth. You go to chapter 1, verses 26, let us make man in our image. And so he created man, bara. And here in Isaiah, 800 years before John the Revelator ever shows up, he says, I'm going to create new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to create it. I'm not going to refurbish the old earth. I'm going to create it. Hello? I'm going to create, not refurbish, brand new. 2 Peter 3:10, this earth will dissolve, will burn up, completely destroyed. And I create, look at verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's Revelation chapter 22. No more weeping, no more crying, no more sorrow in this area. By the way, this is the earthly Jerusalem. Notice he didn't say a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be a forever city as well on the earth. The new Jerusalem will be in a different location, not upon the earth. The sign of the new Jerusalem would not fit in the Middle East and the Jews be able to have the land that God has given them. It's 1,500 miles high, long, and wide. There's no way that you're going to be able to put the new Jerusalem in that area and have the promise of God fulfilled to give them the land forever and ever. The new Jerusalem hovers like the moon we see out there above the earth. By the way, next time you look at the full moon, think about the new Jerusalem. The full moon is about 2,200 miles in circumference across the whole. The new Jerusalem is 1,500 miles, almost the same size. And so you have a symbol up there of what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. How do I know that that's the case? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, there's no temple in the new Jerusalem because God and Jesus are there. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 28 says, I'll put my sanctuary, my temple in Jerusalem, and it will be there forever. You can't have a contradiction, so there has to be an earthly Jerusalem and a new Jerusalem in the heavens. A new Jerusalem. He's going to create the heaven to put it up there. By the way, that's not the third heaven. The third heaven is going to be burned up. How do I know? Because every day, 24/7, Satan has access to the third heaven. Where do you get that from? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The accuser of the brethren goes at the throne of God to accuse us. That's why Jesus Christ is at the right hand interceding for us today. And so the third heaven has to be burned up. We don't live in heaven forever. We don't live in heaven forever. The third heaven is completely destroyed. We live in the new Jerusalem forever. That's where we live. And the Jews and the Gentiles live on the earth. Go to chapter 66. Look at here. Here's the perpetuity of it. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, I create, notice, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. The new heavens, new earth, going to remain before God. He is eternal. So shall your seed and your name remain. Who's he talking to? The Jewish people, not to us. They're going to remain forever on the new earth in that piece of real estate God promised to give them with their city of Jerusalem and a temple there forever throughout eternity. Let me close with chapter 64. It's a simple plea by the Jewish people, and it should be our plea. technically interpreted, chapter 64, is the Jews speaking. Just notice what they say. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and thou wouldest come down, that the mountains may flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. Verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up thyself to take hold of thee. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art potter. And we are the work of thy hand. Later today, read all of chapter 64. You know what it is? God, we're here. There's none that calleth upon you. There's none that's clean. We're all as filthy rags. Would you please rend the heavens and come down to us and set up your kingdom? And ultimately, after the judgments of this 7-year period, the main purposes of this 7-year period of time, bring the Gentile world powers to an end. Bring satanic trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet to an end. Cast them in the lake of fire. And to turn the Jew to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And at the end, oh, Father, rend the heavens and come down. John the Revelator concluded his prophecy with that prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Is that your prayer today? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, let that be our prayer, that you would come. I am aware of my own loved ones, family members, without Christ. But my responsibility, the reason God left me here, is to honor and glorify him. Though winning people to Christ is so key in the heart of God, that's not our ultimate goal. It's to glorify him. And there's nothing should change that focus. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to Prophecy Today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. We trust that you have enjoyed this time in God's prophetic word and that Jimmy's teaching has been beneficial for you. Once again, to get a copy of today's broadcast, visit our website at prophecytoday.com.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. On Sunday, a group of Muslim men on Indonesia's island of Sumatra attacked a prayer house. 30 Christian children were there with their parents to take a religion class. 2 kids were injured by attackers throwing objects. Bruce Allen with FMI saw footage of the attack and says,
men armed with wooden sticks smashed the building's windows, even while women and children were still inside. Kids crying and screaming could be heard as they were forced out by the group. You know, it was very terrorizing for them.
Police have arrested 9 men connected to the attack, and Allen urges you to
pray for that resilience and perseverance of the Christians, especially those young tender students, that they would learn much from this experience that they endured.
And a ministry founded at the close of World War II celebrates 80 years of impact. Mission Aviation Fellowship President and CEO David Holston says,
"We just see this as an amazing display of God's faithfulness to our organization. And we want to make sure that we recognize all that he's done for us."
Known widely as MAF, the ministry began as a question in the minds of World War II pilots. Today, MAF serves 29 countries across Africa, Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. They support the work of missionaries, Bible translators, and relief and humanitarian agencies. It's not always easy.
The regulatory burden has grown significantly. Our airplanes have gotten more costly, so that's driven up the financial resourcing that's needed for our ministry.
That's why MAF needs help from people like you. You can find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, I started off the program today really asking the question, is God in control? And how can we be for sure that God is in control? And that's how we get the comfort, Rick, of understanding why the world is acting as it is and what we're looking at for the future. And I think you covered that with Menno Kalashir and Osama Dakdak, you know, when you were talking about these two men live as if their life is solidly given to the sovereign God to control their lives. I mean, you look at their extreme situations, one in Jerusalem and dealing with his family, being involved in the military situation, but also having to meet the needs of the people in the church. And then Osama, having just come from a mosque where he's trying to teach people, teach believers, how to be aware of the times in which we're living.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. And you look at their situations, you're right. Those are the extremes, living in Israel, facing those air raid sirens at a children's camp. And that is something that they're having to deal with, or going into a mosque, being brave and bold and sharing those things. But, you know, Jimmy, it would be so hard to do that if you did not realize that God was in control and you did not realize that we already know the end game here. We already know the end plan. And so that gives us that comfort level, that peace, that security, that we know that we are just called to do what we are supposed to do, that share the good news of the gospel of Christ. And that is something that is exemplified in this program. That's what we try to do. But so many things, Jimmy, that were on the program today. And let's start with Osama as we continue to talk about him and the role of Islam in the world. We know that Islam has a role to play in the end times prophecy, doesn't it?
It sure does. And we've talked about this a lot, Rick. The nations that are going to come against Israel in the Gog and Magog war, that's Ezekiel 38, all those nations that are listed there, which would be Russia, Turkey, Iran, Libya, you've got Sudan, Ethiopia, and Somalia. The common denominator combined with the nations of Daniel 11, which would be Syria out of the north, Egypt out of the south. You look at the nations of Psalm 83, which I believe will be in this early battle during the beginning of the tribulation period. Menno alluded to it. He talked about Revelation 6 with the man on a white horse, which represents the Antichrist coming on the scene. I think that's why we cover a lot with Ken Timmerman, as to see a systematic world process of being anti-God and anti-anybody that potentially God has put in a place to carry us into these last days, i.e. President Donald Trump. And so we focus on those things, but I think we can see that really when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to call for world peace. He's going to say enough is enough. And then you're going to see these nations that will rise up against Israel. And those are the nations of Ezekiel 38. You're talking about those nations Rick, being Islamic nations. And so early on, and I believe within the first couple months, even the first year of the tribulation period after it starts, you're going to see 5/6 of the Islamic world wiped out. That's a lot of people, 220 million. If you wipe out 5/6 of them, that's quite a few people that will be wiped out, I would say, within the first 2 to 8 months of the tribulation period.
Well, Jimmy, and that's so important to understand as well as you look at what's going to take place during the rest of the tribulation period, paving the way for a one world government. So we look at that Islamic world coming against the Jewish nation of Israel in an attempt to eliminate them, an attempt to wipe them out. And like you said, they will be defeated. Now, that is those Islamic nations, essentially, that will end Islam in the world, which paves the way for that one world government, that one world religion. Islam cannot coexist with other religions. And so that is what is going to jumpstart the future. What God says is going to take place, that one world religion, that's going to pave the way for that.
When we were talking to Osama, and you mentioned the fact that immigration in Europe, and you're seeing a lot of European cities very nationalistic, and whether it's Germany or France or England, Italy, any one of those nations, they're losing all of their national flavor because of immigration of Muslims coming out of the Middle East into the West, and not only stopping there, but coming to the United States. And I think that we're seeing that more and more. Now, they need the Lord. And I am so thankful that Osama is giving the gospel message and trying to alert people to what's going on. But you're absolutely right, Rick. That does pave the way easier for the one world religion or the false prophet to be able to do what he's going to do once you get this big conglomerate of people, the Islamic world, basically wiped out. And Ezekiel 39, verse 2 talks about, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee." That's where we get that fraction of 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. So, yes, we're seeing that today. We're watching it. We see world leaders. We see Islam really making an input into the world. And I think we learned from Menno, and I know that we've all seen, and we get this question a lot, is how do people deal with the fact that what Israel is doing is anti-God, but they're just having to defend themselves? And I read something the other day. Israel is the only nation that has to feed the people that attacked it. That's a crazy analogy when you look at it. But we do know that God has a plan for the Jewish people in the future. And that's why, and that's what we want to encourage everyone to understand. And that's how we know that God is still in control, because the Jewish people are still standing, and he is still has covenants that he's promised to keep with the Jewish people. And that will be a fulfillment. But that's in the future, and that's why we understand that God has a plan for the Jewish people. Rick, great program today. Thanks so much. Our time is gone, and it's time for us to say so long until next week. And I'm so thankful that as you and I, we examine world events in the light of God's prophetic word, it does give us an understanding of what is going to take place in the future, doesn't it?
It certainly does, Jimmy. It's the gift of Bible prophecy, and it's something that gives me peace, gives me comfort as we look into this very chaotic world.
Everything that we have seen today, we say this at the end of every program, the rapture of the church could happen today. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.